We are glad that God saved us, redeemed us, forgave all our sins, and made everything right on the cross of Calvary. On Pentecost too, we praise the Lord for what happened at Golgotha. There could have been no Pentecost if it had not been for Golgotha. There, God's great day of reconciliation with humanity took place. God was in Christ and reconciled the world to himself. God could not have done more. We could not go to him. We were separated from him. He had to come to us and remove the middle wall of partition. Yes, take away the power of death, defeat hell and Satan, and bring eternal life and incorruption to light. He did it. Praise be to his glorious name. I believe we are very grateful to the Lord, and if we are not yet, may it happen very quickly that we become grateful for the grace and privilege of being allowed to believe today in the midst of all the religious confusion, in the midst of the many interpretations of the word, in the midst of the many directions that exist, to believe as the scripture says, to recognize the time in which we live, and to stand on God's side. I am still overwhelmed by last night, and I only hope that we all go along with it inwardly, agree with God, say yes, and that a deep desire to experience God arises within us. I can imagine when someone is ill, and now I would also like to pass on this prayer request, which is a very special one to all of us, that we receive faith in this service and pray for a young man, 27 years old, living in Hamburg. His head was opened to perform some kind of operation. And lo and behold, one side was paralyzed in one fell swoop. And now they want to open his head again. And no one knows what will happen then. The need is great. And the cry to God is very loud. He is the great physician. And we have often sung the hymn, "The great physician now is here." And the Lord himself introduces himself in his word and says, "I am the Lord, your physician." Just as he is our Savior, the Lord your Redeemer, so he is also the Lord, our physician. So let us assure our sister who asked us to pray for this young man that we will do so with all our hearts. And we put ourselves in the position of how we would feel if we had been in the same situation. May God grant us inner compassion, that we may empathize with everyone who is in need, who is sick, whatever it may be. As for the proclamation, I have again been asked to speak a little more slowly because of the translation. I find it difficult. I keep resolving to speak slowly. But when it comes to it, I don't even notice, but I just speed up. And so we ask the Lord to help us and grant us grace to speak, grant us grace to translate, grant us grace to hear. For everything should be heard, and even better understood and absorbed. And we are here today in faith that Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. As we said yesterday evening, with God everything remains as it was. Conversion, renewal, new birth, baptism with the Holy Spirit, sealing with the Spirit, unto the day of redemption. With God everything remains as it was from the beginning until the end. We hold fast to this. We believe it with complete conviction, and we want to experience it all. A genuine conversion, a turning to God, repentance wrought by the Holy Spirit. We will read a few more scriptures, and then up to the renewal, new birth, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it is written in Hebrews 12, without holiness no one will see the Lord. We can say according to Scripture that without the baptism of the Spirit we do not have the power to transform us. For so it is written in Romans. Perhaps I will read it to you so that you have it in writing. It is best to give things in writing. In Romans chapter 8 it is written, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The quickening power does not come from somewhere else at that moment. It must have taken dwelling in us. We must have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then it will happen. And we realize how serious the matter is when we remember that the rapture is imminent. There were questions about the latter and early rain, questions about how all this should be divided according to Scripture. Let us read a few passages from the Old and New Testament. In Zechariah chapter 10, Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, the following is written. Zechariah 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain and the early rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Here the two terms, early rain and latter rain, are used. But we should pray mainly, as it says here, at the time of the latter rain. It does not say pray at the time of the early rain, or actually both, yes, but here it says latter rain. Although it comes last, it is mentioned first. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. This word is clearly addressed to us in these days. In the beginning, when the early rain fell, and this is simply taken from nature, the Lord used natural examples so that even a farmer could understand them well. The early rain comes at the time of sowing, when it is time to sow the rain must come, so that the field becomes soft, can be worked and sown. The early rain comes at the beginning, when sowing takes place. The latter rain comes just before the harvest. Without this latter rain, the harvest cannot be brought in. We also read about this in the prophet Joel, chapter 2. For our French brothers and sisters, I believe there are only 3 chapters. We have 4 in our Bible. So the shift is a little bit to note. For us, it is Joel, chapter 2, verse 23. Joel 2, verse 23. Here it says, Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord, your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Then you can read on, that the threshing floors will be filled and so on. Here too we are told of the early and latter rain. And we believe that God watches over his word and that he fulfills it. From Joel 3 in our Bibles, which will probably be a little different in yours, Brother Kupfer. Here I would like to read the following, just a few verses, 5 in number, where it begins, probably the end of chapter 2 in your version. And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall receive revelations in dreams. The word revelation is also very important here. Many people have dreams, especially when they have eaten too much and too late. But dreams that contain a divine revelation, where there is no need for interpretation, and the Lord can already say what he wants to say, that is what matters. Here we are told, Your old men shall receive revelations in dreams. Your young men shall see visions. It would be nice if it were like that for us. The younger ones see visions. The older ones have revelations in dreams. But everyone has something from God. That is what matters. When the Spirit of God is poured out, He brings gifts with Him. Blessings come with Him. Divine life comes with Him. Equipment comes with Him. Anointing comes with Him. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it is not only the mouth and lips that are moved. The whole person is moved. The whole person is seized by God. The whole person is put into service by God. I believe God wants it, and God will do it. What strikes me particularly in this text is, as we are told here, that God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Although Brother Rus has already read from Acts, I would like to show that this outpouring is for the last 2 days, that is, for the last 2,000 years in which we now live and which are coming to an end. In Acts chapter 2, Peter refers to the word from the prophet Joel, and you have seen the context. But it is not stated as precisely in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. In the Old Testament it only says, And it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. In the New Testament this is shown to us a little more clearly in Acts chapter 2 from verse 15. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, not just now. The term the last days appears twice in the Bible, once prophetically for the last 2 days, namely the last 2,000 years before the establishment of the millennium, when the number 7 will be complete. The Bible also speaks of the last days as the very last time in the end times, as we know. Here we are shown, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Since Pentecost, we have been living in the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls upon all who come to Christ, who have converted to Him and have received divine life within themselves. We have the right to the same blessings because they have been promised to us. Perhaps I will read it to you from the book of Acts, chapter 2, a word that must touch all our hearts. Verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. Before that he says, here the promise is fulfilled. And then he gives a short sermon, and people take in the word. They are pricked in their hearts. And then comes the answer, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then the assurance, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If he has called you, then you are no longer far off, but you are close to him. For thus it is written, he has made both one, those who were nigh and those who were far off, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. So people have become believers over the course of almost 2,000 years. They have been converted, have experienced the new birth, have been baptized with the Spirit, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. As already emphasized, all those whom the Lord has called have had the same experiences, regardless of the knowledge that was in the land. God has not allowed himself to be held back by the state of knowledge. He has always done his work as he has done from the beginning. He does not have 2 or 3 classes of believers. He has people who have become to believe in him, who have gone as far in terms of knowledge as has been preached, but who have experienced him as it was in the beginning. We are grateful to the Lord that time has progressed, and that today we have grown in knowledge and in everything, but even more than that, not only in knowledge, but in revelation through the Spirit. As for the latter rain, I would like to read the New Testament scripture from James. James chapter 5 from verse 7. James 5 from verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Both are necessary, and what we need is patience. We need patience until God does it. It cannot happen before then anyway. I continue reading. Verse 8. Be ye also patient, stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We need patience to experience God's promises, and in order to experience them, we need faith and conviction that God is faithful, and what He has promised, He will also fulfill. Here, verse 7 speaks of the return of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then it speaks of the early and latter rain that brings forth the precious fruit of the earth. More is said in verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Let us think of all the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, who proclaimed what God would do, and they did not see it. How the critics must have come and said, "Listen, you said a virgin would conceive, and where is what you said?" All the promises that God had spoken through the mouths of the prophets were slow in coming, but then it is written, when the time was fulfilled, it came to pass. Beloved, we too have the promises in our hearts. We carry the word, we ponder it, but we must wait until God's time has come. For our Lord says, your time is always, but my hour has not yet come. And it says here in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. We know that He still has the same mercy today. But we must remember one thing, to persevere steadfastly and patiently, as a songwriter sings, that we may walk forward and rest in Him at the same time. Resting in God, having come to rest, anchored in God's promises, patiently persevering until it pleases the Lord to do the last thing for us. Today, however, we can experience God by receiving what He has promised. For as has been said before, when it comes to blessings, the Lord God wants to bless everyone equally. I would like to read three scriptures on this subject. The first, specifically concerning the anointing with the Holy Spirit. The first is from John. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 18. Here we are shown in a special way that even those who later became opposed to Christ, that is, who became anti, they came from among those who were blessed and anointed by God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, perhaps up to verse 20. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Now comes what should actually be said. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It depends on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same anointing and inspiration that rested on the prophets was later on the apostles. The same Holy Spirit revealed and transfigured the things prophesied in the Old Testament in their fulfillment in the New Testament. And so all were taught by God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Anointing is not just when people clap their hands and have a blissful feeling. Anointing is when we sit at the feet of Jesus and the Holy Spirit reveals the Word and its connections to us, and we are penetrated to the deepest core of our being, where the Word of God can become the sword of the Spirit, as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, and other scriptures. I believe we have understood very clearly that anointing brings with it many things: power for service, turning to the Lord, listening to the Word, and how the Spirit reveals and speaks it. There are many things connected with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, right up to the complete conformity with Christ and the Word of God. Here, John has written that we, that is, those who have become believers, have received the anointing. And as the anointing teaches, let me make this clear. The anointing in the New Testament can only teach what the anointed men of the Old Testament spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There must be complete conformity between the Old and New Testament, for it is one and the same Spirit who works all in all. The following is said about our Lord as the Son of Man in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10 from verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We could read further. This is, of course, Peter's well-known sermon, and just a few minutes after Peter had preached these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were present. Such a brief sermon, with such a powerful result, that God could answer from heaven, and all who had accepted salvation through Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit. When will we come to our senses and express our joy of salvation and give thanks to the Lord, be moved inwardly, and then reach the point where the well can also break forth within us, and the Holy Spirit can come upon us? I do not know what Peter would say if he were to preach the same sermon here today and nothing happened. He would say, "People, have you truly become believers? Have you been touched by God within? Has salvation been accomplished in you? Have you experienced God?" Beloved, perhaps we have taken in too much with our minds and experienced too little in our hearts. Today, God wants to meet us in His Word, in His Spirit. Today He wants to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh here. Everyone from every nation is pleasing to Him if they fear God. That is what we have read. The fear of God is the beginning of divine wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes the following about believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let us read verses 20 to 22. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. A wonderful word. But it is even more beautiful when it is not only written, but when it can become true in us. in me, in you, that we do not only have a teaching lesson, an object lesson, but that we experience what our brothers and sisters experienced in the beginning. We cannot help but believe, as the scripture has said. Beloved, may I ask whether we believe from our hearts that God gave us the message, that is to bring us back to the Word and restore us to our original state. Do you all believe that? We have understood it from the teaching, with the calling out, and I mean also from last night. We have understood what has happened. We have understood what God is concerned with at this time, not just to engage in a little religious activity, but to be up to date in the kingdom of God, to keep pace with the latest developments in the kingdom of God, to move forward with our God. And we believe that the message, with all its corrections, with every instruction, with the rebukes, with all the revelations of the Word and the Spirit, had to forerun the direct matter, because otherwise we would have had no spiritual orientation. It would have ended in confusion again. God has already made enough beginnings. And when we look back today, what happened after each new beginning? People took God's work into their own hands, and that must not be, for the Lord says, "The work of my hands shall be entrusted to me." And that is what we want. We want His work to remain in His hands, and that we ourselves remain in His hands, into which we have been marked. And He said, "No one will pluck you out of my hand." One thing is now very important and must be said. We are living at the end of the end times. We believe with complete conviction that the living God has not failed to give us confirmation. On the contrary, not only has the claim been made that someone appeared and brought a message, namely proclaimed the word through revelation, but as Paul wrote, God has additionally bore witness through mighty signs and wonders, even revealing Himself in a supernatural way. What then is the ultimate goal of this proclamation? Surely it is a bride who is without spot or wrinkle, united as one heart and one soul in the Lord, anointed and sealed with the Holy Spirit, oil in the lamps, oil in the jars, ready to enter into the marriage supper with the bridegroom. The Holy Spirit is not a party spirit. And I would like to give all of us who are here today something to think about. I have already said it on our last trip to Israel, that it should not always be the same people who have fellowship with the same people, and not always the same people who talk to the same people and sit at the same table with the same people, forming a small party for themselves within the body of the Lord, but that everyone should talk, sing, and pray with everyone else, so that different factions are no longer recognizable as groups. but that these small groups dissolve for the good of the whole body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does Paul write? Some say we are with Cephas, others we are with Apollos, others we are with this brother, we are with that brother. There is a brother here who always says very openly, Brother Frank, they are not only Branhamites, they are also Frankists and so on. And I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to see the day when servants of God are respected as servants of God, but that everyone stands on the side of Jesus Christ and gives glory to Him alone, respects His word, and is anointed with the Holy Spirit. As long as one brother says, or one group says, I am with this brother, and I am with that one, let me also say this in the name of the Lord, brothers and sisters, this is how we bring divisions into the body of the Lord. And when it happens that, for example, brothers have something against each other, Peter and Paul had it, Paul and Barnabas had it, you all know the book of Acts. But it was important that no faction was taken by the believers, because then the brothers come together again. But when two factions are formed, the brothers no longer come together. And you believers are guilty if the brothers, who once had a minor disagreement with each other, then support the different factions and form them. You are guilty if the brothers do not come together again. Do you understand that? I don't know. Are you asleep? You know, you don't have a microphone, and you can certainly hear better when someone speaks through a microphone. But have you understood that? Have you understood that? It always happens. But now we are truly living in the very last days, and the body of the Lord must not be broken or torn apart at any price. That must not happen anymore. And you know, we as ministering brethren sometimes have a firm position, and that may be right. And when others don't see it that way, then we get into trouble. The Lord has a hard time with us as preachers. Therefore, we ask you to pray sincerely for us, so that the word of the Lord may run unhindered, be proclaimed, and the people of God may simply find each other, fall into each other's arms, and thank the Lord for the great privilege we have to hear His word in this time, to believe, but also at the same time to go along inwardly and understand that now all directions are converging in a single direction, and that direction is heavenward. And then we have the same goal, even if sometimes small differences become apparent here and there. The important thing is that we are inwardly connected to God. And I remember when Brother Branham began his ministry, and the Trinity people wanted to pull him over to their side. But they said, if you come to us, we will give you everything, but then you must not go to the others. Those were the oneness people. And the oneness people said, come to us, but have nothing to do with the others. Brother Branham was in terrible distress, and lo and behold, the Lord showed him a vision. He saw two trees, and he saw these two trees filled with fruit. The leaves were hardly visible, so much fruit hung on both trees. On one tree was written Trinity, on the other was written Oneness. And Brother Branham stood between these two trees, took one with his left hand and the other with his right hand, and shook them both vigorously. And behold, the fruit fell down. He did not take sides. He stood between them, and was able to call out from both sides, "Beloved, we believe, at least I believe, that there are still people in all churches and denominations who need to be called out. I believe that in many fellowships there are people who hunger and thirst for God, people within the Trinity faith who have never heard the truth. Shall we condemn them because they have not yet heard? Or shall we read Romans 10 again? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Let us put aside all judgment. Someone once said, the fallen are counted after the battle, not before. There is no need to pass judgment beforehand. We must leave it to God. And I could imagine that there are still some surprises in store for all of us, that God will still do great things. Let us come to the one point that I was unable to finish yesterday because there was not enough time. Specifically, that the Lord revealed himself, that the supernatural cloud came down, and that the Lord truly testified, I am present. And you know, a human being could neither have done nor said the things that happened in the prophetic ministry. But Luke chapter 17 verse 30 is precisely the text that most people pass by without thinking about it, and I'm honest, without revelation, without a hint, I and we would not have known either. Is that right? We would have continued preaching in the same way and would have passed by the matter with trumpet and cymbals, if God had not spoken to us by His grace and opened our understanding for the Scripture, we would not know it either. So, all glory belongs to Him alone. But this verse here, in Luke 17, verse 30, I will read it again. It is very important. It says here, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." You all know that in the entire New Testament, from Romans chapter 1, where the epistles begin, to Jude, the last verse, the term Son of Man is not found a single time. Jesus used the term Son of Man almost exclusively. There are perhaps three scriptures that use a different term. When referring to himself, he almost always used the term Son of Man. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. You will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. The Son of Man will sit on the throne of His glory. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, which has 28 chapters, you can find the term Son of Man exactly 28 times in the chapters of Matthew alone. Why is that? He is the Son of God, we know that. As the Son of God, He is the Savior. As the Son of David, He is King, we know that. For it was said to David, "There shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel." And if you want to read Romans 9 on this subject, we are told, according to the flesh, He is descended from the seed of David and the patriarchs. You can read it in Romans 9, verse 5, and many other places. What is this text about the Son of Man referring to? Previously, as we said yesterday evening, the time of Noah, the time of Sodom and Gomorrah as a comparison. And then we are told, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We live in a world that is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a world that is worse than it was in the days of Noah. At that time, there was a great mixing of the line of Seth, which was blessed by God, and the line of Cain, which was not blessed by God. This mixing, look at the mixing today. 450 years ago and more, the separation came. Then the gospel was preached. And what is happening today? Since 1948, when the first Congress was held in Amsterdam, ecumenism here and there. And when the Pope was in Geneva, at this Protestant ecumenical meeting, he said literally, I am the spiritual head of Christendom. And everyone nodded. It's a good thing I wasn't there. It's a good thing I wasn't there. But everyone nodded. And why did they nod their heads? Because they have not experienced God in their hearts. They all nod. And we see it now. The great sword wound inflicted on this power that rules over the kings of the earth is healing again. And there are also some scriptures that say one of their heads has been wounded as if to death. And then again, the sword wound of the beast. What is the sword? The sword is God's word. And the reformers, the pre-reformers, gave their lives so that the Reformation could break through and the sword of the Spirit could be taken up to deal the death blow to this ungodly system, which is permeated by politics and economics and only cloaked in religion. The sword is the word of God, and the death blow was dealt. What is the situation today? The country where this blow was mainly dealt has been divided until now, and Christianity has also been divided, and now everything is coming together again. Political division is ending. Religious division is ending. It will once again become a great power here all of Europe. The ancient Roman Empire is being reborn before our very eyes. And what does the Bible say? The whole world marveled that the beast that was is no more and yet is, and that its wound was healed. Everyone was amazed. I am not amazed. I only say, before our eyes, Scripture is being fulfilled. May we have the grace to see through these things. As much as we rejoice that political division has come to an end, we also know that religion is behind it, and that things must take shape as they now fit and belong in the end times. My heart rejoices and exults in this too. If there had been no prophet in our generation, I too would not know all these things. But I'm grateful to God that the Lord has given me grace. I have not only heard, I have believed. I have searched the scriptures, and I have asked God to reveal these things to me too. We have preached nothing but the pure truth to you. Accept it, take it in, become imbued with it to the very depths of your being. We are living in the day when the Son of Man has revealed himself. As I said yesterday, his revelation and his coming are two very different things. But now, in Luke chapter 18, we are told something very important in connection with the fact that the term Son of Man has been introduced as an object of faith. Luke chapter 18, verses 6 to 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Yesterday we read in 2 Peter 3 that God is long-suffering, so that the last ones may be saved. Hear his own elect cry out, Lord, how long? And God will avenge them. And then it says in verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them speedily. To whom? The elect. Then it goes on to say, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Not just any faith, a very specific faith. Which faith? The scriptural faith, that he will reveal himself before his coming. Have you understood that? Before, on the day when the Son of Man reveals himself, the time like Sodom and Gomorrah, the time like in the days of Noah. And then it is said here, the Lord will avenge his elect speedily, and we will live to see the time when we will ask God so earnestly. We know that we are right, and yet we have the impression that God has not yet fully taken our side. We still have the impression that things are not yet as we would like them to be. And the cry will grow loud, Lord, you have revealed your word to us. We believe it. Now make it manifest. Speak justice. Be with us as you were with our fathers, and reveal your power and glory, not for our sake, but for the sake of your holy name. And here it is said, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. First, verse 30 in chapter 17, that the Son of Man will reveal himself, and then will he find faith when he comes? There is a period of time between the revelation and his coming. Have you understood that? First he reveals himself, so that the wake-up call can go out, so that the cry becomes loud, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, so that the divine message can reach the people of God. But then, until the coming, it does not say here, Will the Son of God find faith when he comes? It does not say, Will the Son of David find faith when he comes? That is not what it says here. It says here, Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? And the answer is this, All those who have truly seen his revelation in these days, his revelation as the Son of Man, and have believed it, they will be the ones who wait for the return of the Son of Man on that day, and he will find that faith in them. Have we understood this? I know that it is difficult to explain these things, and perhaps even more difficult to understand them if they are not explained clearly enough. But God must do the rest anyway. We can only proclaim the word. But look, there is really a lot being done today in the so-called kingdom of God. There are so many movements, so many trends. But where is the body of the Lord? Ecumenism is everywhere, in all areas. But where is the little flock? Where are those who bear the reproach of Christ outside the camp? Where are those who believe the whole word of God and want it to be fulfilled by God and put into practice? The flock is really small, but by grace we can say to the Lord's glory that we belong to it. I believe it. I believe it before God the Lord. that we have the grace to belong to those who, as in the days of Abraham, were visited by the Lord as the chosen ones who were not in Sodom, who simply recognized the visit of the Lord, or were worthy when the Lord came to Abraham and gave him the promise. The point that must be emphasized, as has often been done, is that we are children of divine promises, and in so far as the promises of Scripture are fulfilled, we participate because we have become bearers of these promises. In Him, in Christ, all promises are yes and amen. Only when you and I believe them do they become yes and amen in our lives. They may be yes and amen in the Bible for 1,000 years, but only when they are revealed to us and we can believe them from our hearts do they become yes and amen in us. For example, the word stood in the prophet Joel for many years. Suddenly, on the day of Pentecost, it became reality. Peter explains, "These men are not drunken, as ye suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. No, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He could have shouted loudly, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes." Beloved, on Pentecost Sunday, we cannot go into detail about all the other developments. Today, it is more about the spiritual state, about knowing where we are. I have also been asked, "Brother Frank, is this the time when all the virgins have fallen asleep? Is this the time when they have awakened? Is this the time when they are trimming their lamps? In which period, in which phase of spiritual development are we now?" Beloved, has God been able to wake us up? Have we taken up the lamps, received enlightenment? A lamp gives light, illuminates the way. We said it yesterday, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thanks be to God for the lamp. Thanks be to God for the enlightenment through the Holy Spirit, through revelation, through anointing, through inspiration. But it must be refilled. Where are the jugs? Where is the oil container where oil can be refilled and poured? The most glorious enlightenment is not enough if we do not remain under the same anointing and move forward and refill again and again. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. For it goes from clarity to clarity and from revelation to revelation. Beloved, do you know what actually needs to happen? That everyone jumps up, raises their hands, and says, "Lord my God, you have graciously visited us. You have revealed yourself to us. God has done great things. He will do even greater things." A second question. We are all familiar with the seven church age messages, and also with chapter 1 of Revelation. Why is it written there? Probably in Revelation 1 verse 14. "And I saw one walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, who looked like the Son of Man." This term, Son of Man, is found specifically in the prophet Ezekiel, and he was a prophet. Son of Man, 5 or 6 times in one chapter in the prophet Ezekiel. I will read just 2 or 3 passages to you, so that you know that the prophets in the Old Testament already had this designation, not just in the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. Ezekiel 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. You can read and read. Verse 6. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Chapter 3, verse 1. Moreover he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Who does not think of Revelation 10 when reading this text? But after, verse 7, where John ate the scroll, you all know that scripture, where he had to prophesy again over nations and tongues. All these terms have been arranged biblically in the prophetic word. Thanks be to God for that. John saw the sevenfold candlestick. He saw it seven times, because the same church would go through the seven ages, and seven messengers had to bring the message. And the Spirit spoke to the church again and again, Beloved, we believe with all our hearts that we are now living at the end of the last church age. And we see, and this is not a judgment, just an observation, we see that people are satisfied with themselves. It seems as if they are all drawing from the fullness and saying, we are rich, we have everything, we need nothing. We do not even need the instruction that God sent through someone whom he himself appointed. They reject it. They have everything. And what does Holy Scripture say? You are blind and naked, and you do not realize it. I advise you to buy from me gold, refined in fire, and I self, that you may see. God wants to anoint our eyes with holy ointment, with a real anointing of the Holy Spirit. He wants to open the eyes of our hearts and give us insight through revelation. Let us summarize. We still live in the time of grace, in which the following word apply. This promise is for you and for all who are afar off. For as many as the Lord our God shall call. He has called us, and that is why we have come. As it says in the Song of Solomon, Draw me, and we will run after thee. He has drawn us. He works both in us, to will and to do. He has given the yes, the promise, and he also gives the amen, namely the fulfillment. We could do nothing of ourselves, but allow ourselves to be gifted by the Lord, to be saved, to be enlightened, to be renewed, to allow him to create new life in all of us by his grace, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, receiving forgiveness of sins on the basis of the accomplished work of redemption. And then the Word and the Spirit come to do the work in us. Perhaps just one more scripture from John 16, which is very important in this context, which I began yesterday evening. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, We read today the second part of verse 4, and then we continue with verse 5. John chapter 16, verse 4b. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Do you see what this is about? Here he was sent. Sent. John was a man sent by God. Prophets were sent by God. Here he is as the Son of Man in the office of prophet. Here he refers, according to Scripture, to his mission. What did God say through Moses? A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Is it only in my Bible? In Deuteronomy 18? And in Acts 3 from verse 22? That is what it says in the Bible. That is why our Lord, as the Son of Man, had to have the prophetic ministry here. And he has had the same prophetic ministry in this generation. That is, thus saith the Lord, in his word. That is the pure truth before the Almighty God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches through the word. And when it happens through the word, then we always know that it is true. And God has given us grace until now to remain in the word. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ye are my disciples indeed. We abide in the word of God. We continue reading from verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, there are many words that can be used here. Everything is included. Will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus said at that time, the Father who sent me is with me. Have you all read it? Of course. And he was right about that, because he had been sent as a prophet. Here Jesus says that he would send the Spirit. We have reread in the Old Testament and had it confirmed in the New, that God wanted to pour out his Spirit, and he has poured him out. Here we are told that the Comforter, the Helper, will come to us. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now come three things that are of utmost importance, three things that happen within us when the Spirit of God truly begins to work in us. From verse 8, John 16, verse 8. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit does these three things when he leads a person to repentance. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit does these three things in the life of every person who turns to Christ. Well, We don't need to think about this ourselves, because it is also written what these three things are. I am glad about that, and so no one needs to interpret it. I will read verse 8 again, and then continue. And when he is come, he will reprove the world, the unbelievers, of sin. Here it doesn't speak in the plural of sins, but of a single sin, the original sin, the sin of unbelief, is addressed here. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Man does not die because he has sinned. Man dies the eternal death, the second death, only because he does not believe that God has redeemed him and forgiven his sins. Have you understood? Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Have you all read it? Have you all understood it? Heard it? Because the prince of this world is judged. There are several passages in the Word of God. I'll read two more to you. Namely, from John 12:31. John 12:31. Here we are told the following. Perhaps we should start reading from verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We have been told of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Here we are told in what manner this took place. In chapter 14, it is stated once again very clearly. John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me. Satan had entered into Judas, and the path of our Lord went, according to Scripture, via Gethsemane to Golgotha. Let us note these three things that have happened. The prince of this world has been judged, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of the sin of unbelief, which is deadly. All other sins can be forgiven. Of course, if someone deliberately blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, then he too has crossed the line. But here the three things are clearly stated to us. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us, convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That is the sin. Not believing in him is the sin, unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. We have received justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God and your God. Go and tell my brethren that I will go before them to Galilee. Just as the Son of Man came forth from God, and was begotten and born, so we have been begotten and born again of God unto a living hope. We have become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And when it is revealed, we will be like him. Praise be to his glorious name. Has the Spirit of God been able to thoroughly accomplish all this in us? Have we understood it? The sin that God means is deadly, is not the whole package. The whole package of sins that we have brought upon ourselves as a result of our unbelief. The sin is when we do not believe that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins to redeem us, to tear us away from the curse and from death, and to give us eternal life of righteousness, because he goes to the Father to prepare a place and say, I have redeemed them, they belong to me, now I'm preparing the place. And then we celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with him, the Lamb of God, who let himself be slain and redeemed a people from all peoples, tongues, and nations, through his precious and holy blood, and then anointed and sealed them with the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. We need everything. We need redemption through the blood of the Lamb. We need the washing of water by the Word. We need the sealing with the Holy Spirit. May this threefold testimony of God be granted to us by grace. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Amen.